Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the comfort and the peace that you give us, a peace that passes understanding. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged and strengthened to be the people you've called us to be and to live the life that you've called us to live. Father, as you speak, may we hear, may we heed, may we live out the truth together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sam and George were avid golfers. And really, avid is not the proper term. They were fanatics. They played several times a week, and when they weren't playing golf, they were watching it. Or they were reading about it, because they were always in pursuit of some little thing that was going to improve their game. They were looking for an edge. Golf was their obsession. And so one day, as they were playing a round of golf, they came to the 13th fairway, and it ran alongside a busy road. And as they were getting ready to hit their second shot, Sam looked over, and George was standing motionless. He had taken his hat off, and he was holding it over his chest and watching as a funeral procession went by. And Sam was amazed, and he said, "That's beautiful. You just don't see that anymore. You don't see that kind of respect." And George says, "Well, it's the least I could do. I was married to that woman for 40 years. But that brought up a conversation. They started talking about and arguing about whether or not there would be golf in heaven. And so they argued about it for days. Days stretched into weeks, and that had gone on for quite a while. Still not able to determine whether there really was or wasn't, and they back and forth and back and forth. And then Sam suddenly died of a heart attack. About a week later, Sam suddenly, miraculously appeared to George. And he said, "George, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is, yes, there's golf in heaven. The bad news is, you're in my foursome Thursday." Good news, bad news. We've grown accustomed to those things going together. In fact, most of us are really cynical. So we assume if something good is told us, we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because we really do think for everything that's given us, at least two things are going to be taken away. So we're used to the good news, bad news, and we just assume that's the way everything works in the world. Well, this evening, I've got some good news for you. And I've got some even better news. Our text tonight is found in Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. Dr. Luke is continuing his story of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Acts is volume 2 of his 2-volume history. The Gospel of Luke tells of the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then the book of Acts tells us about the ongoing work of Jesus through his church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 kind of gives us the outline of the book. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And we've already seen how God sovereignly orchestrated the church's progress. And he orchestrated the progress of the church through the hatred of the enemies of the church. Those who despised the message of the Son of God sought to silence their influence, to squelch the message, but their tactics only serve to magnify the church's voice. Persecution and even martyrdom serve to fan the flames of the church. The church and its message was spreading dramatically. In fact, after persecution breaks out, we move from the language of the Lord is adding to his church to the language that the Lord is multiplying his church. There is a rapid growth in the church, and it's due to the martyrdom of Stephen It's due to the persecution that broke out because the church was scattered out of Jerusalem and into Judea, even into Samaria. You remember, Philip was greatly used of God to bring revival among the Samaritans and even to go out into the desert and be used of God to bring the gospel to the Ethiopians, as an Ethiopian cabinet official just happened to be traveling down that road. And he heard the gospel, was gloriously saved, and took the message back to Ethiopia. And then we find the Lord spreading the church again. And that's where we pick up the story. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucian of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God to the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of some intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for some time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. As we explore this passage, we're going to discover that the work of God in missions is good news for those that know Him, and even better news for those who do not yet know Him. Good news and even better news. Two things I want us to look at. First of all, good news to the saved. God has graciously chosen to use you in taking the glorious gospel to the world. That's good news. God has graciously, sovereignly called you to be a part of taking the gospel to the world. By the way, look at the makeup of this church. Antioch was a very cosmopolitan city, and the church reflected that. Five individuals are listed. They're described as prophets and teachers. So, prophets and teachers, are these two separate, distinct offices? Are some of them prophets and some of them teachers or preachers? Is it a matter of an office or a function, or is it both? Some argue that the construction of the language demands that the first three be read as prophets and the last two are teachers. I'm not sure that it's that clear. I think more likely it is a matter that these men operate according to the gifts as the Lord sovereignly chooses to use them at a given point. But what I want you to note are the individuals themselves. Barnabas. We've already heard about him. He's the son of encouragement. Simeon, called Niger, probably from Africa, possibly the man who carried the cross. Lucian from Cyrene, North Africa. Manion, who had been brought up with Herod Agrippa. The term brought up often refers to a foster brother or an intimate friend. And then there's Saul. So, very different men from different worlds, from different backgrounds, a very diverse group, but all together in one place, all together in the same church, and all being used of God for the purpose of taking the gospel to the world. I'm afraid this is an element of the church that's often missing today. Different races, different ethnicities, different social standing, yet all one in Christ. That really is the glory and the wonder of the church. That's part of the message of the church, is to see a church made up of all different kinds of people. Different backgrounds, different likes, different dislikes, different ways of looking at things, and yet gloriously one. Because our God delights in taking the two and making them one. He delights in bringing folks together that normally wouldn't get together. See, one of the problems to me in modern church and modern church strategy is the whole idea of we need to get people who are alike and form churches out of that. And so we need to have all these different kind of boutique churches that are geared at a certain thing. That's why you've got cowboy churches and different things, because we want to get people that are all alike to be together in one place. So let's create a church for everyone, when really the wonder of the gospel is you've got all these different people that would never get together for anything, and yet they're gloriously together. It's the example of the gospel to take diverse people and grant them a genuine love for one another. The glory of the church is when you've got people that have wealth and people who have nothing, and they love each other and they walk in fellowship. When you've got people that are from different races, and when all these people are complaining and griping and saying all kinds of things about race and how horrible race relations are, people look at your church and they scratch their head and say, well, that's not true there. There's something different there. It's one of the ways we demonstrate the truth and the reality of the gospel. We're not all alike. And dare I say it, this is the kind of thing that would get me in trouble in today's world, but even if they have different political views, God is able to bring people of differing political views together. When you look at the diversity in this church, it's one of the encouraging things. Notice the context in which there is this call to missions. It's there in the first three verses. In the context of corporate worship, the people of God were together worshiping the Lord. They were together exercising their gifts, and in the routine of life, God called. We often make knowing and discerning the will of God a complex, complicated thing, because we want some dramatic, mysterious, mystical thing to happen. We think if it's really the work of God, then it's got to be something that just, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I can't believe that. No, it's in the ordinary, in the everyday, just in the church being the church, that God calls, that God speaks. And so the church was together, worshiping, serving the Lord, fasting and praying. And the Holy Spirit speaks and says, set apart Saul and Barnabas to the work I've called them to. In the context of the church just being the church, they were called to take the gospel to the world. And by the way, the wording indicates that it was the church, not just those five, not just those in leadership, not just those exercising the gift or the office of pastor and teacher, but it was the church at worship. And in the context of the church at worship, God through the Holy Spirit, spoke to the church, and the church set him aside. Not just the leadership, not just the special called out few, but the church body. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak? Was it an audible voice? Did the Holy Spirit speak through one of the prophets giving a prophetic word? I don't know. Either way, it is God who spoke. It is God who chose. And it is the church that responded. That's the issue. God spoke to His church, and His church responded by acknowledging the call of God and by setting apart those that the Lord had raised up within the church. What I want you to see is this is a distinct work of God. It is God who calls. It is God who equips. It is God who commissions. And it is the role of the church to respond. The church obeyed. The church set them apart. The church laid hands on them. This is what I want you to understand. If you are a child of God, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, then God has called you to take the glorious message of the gospel to the world. That's not the missionary's job exclusively. That's not just the job of those called to full-time Christian service. It is the call of God on every child of God to take the gospel into all the world, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. We have the Great Commission given to us in the Gospels in Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28 verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. In Luke 24 verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. John 17 and verse 18, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. It's not exclusively to the elite soldiers. It's not exclusively to the green berets of the Christian faith. It's the call of God to the people of God. We are to take the gospel to the world. We're to share the gospel with our neighbors, with our co-workers, to the people who are around us. If we can't go to the uttermost part of the earth, we pray and we give so that others may go. It is the glorious privilege of God granted to us that we are part of this great work. Barnabas and Saul were sent to a lost pagan world. Beyond and beyond to tell the good news. It is the privilege of every child of God. Think about that. God has chosen to entrust this message to you. He considers you worthy to bear His name and to preach the gospel. And Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians, God was pleased to take this precious treasure and put it in an old clay pot. Well, I'm nothing special. No, I get that. I know you're not. I know that I'm not. But it's to common, ordinary, everyday folks that God has given this privilege. We have been granted the privilege of being a part of God taking the gospel to the world. That's good news. But there's better news. I want us to consider the even better news, that to those who do not know Christ, God has graciously brought His message to you. There's something I think gets overlooked in this passage, and I don't want you to overlook it. I don't want you to miss the story of Sergius Paulus. I don't want you to get sidetracked by the story of Bar-Jesus or Elimaeus. Don't lose sight of this Roman proconsul, this government official. Don't lose sight of the big picture. Now, It is true. There is opposition to the gospel. And boy, are we ever aware of it today. But here's what you need to understand. There always has been opposition to the gospel. That's not new. That's not something that happened since Biden got elected. It's been from the beginning. There have been forces opposed to the message of God. That's not just New Testament. That's Bible. Go back to the garden, and there was opposition to the message of God. Has he really said? Did he really mean that? Oh, he just doesn't want you to eat that, because if you do, you're going to be just like him. You won't need him. There has always been opposition to the gospel, and there always will be opposition to the gospel until it's all over. Also understand that there is a cost in service to Christ. See, we can't sugarcoat it. The scripture doesn't. God doesn't, through his messengers in the scripture, soft sell it. Doesn't try to say to us, oh, just love Jesus and just be faithful and you're never going to have trouble. It'll be all sunshine and no rain. The scripture is clear. If you're faithful, it will cost you. Let's be honest. Being faithful is going to cost you in ways that you would never pay a price if you didn't do it. What I'm saying is, if you never share your faith, then you're never going to look like a fool sharing your faith. If you never stand for righteousness on some social issue, then you're never going to be rejected for standing for truth and righteousness. If you never reach out to the needy, then you're never going to be taken advantage of. And if you never give your heart, it's never going to be broken. But if you faithfully, sincerely serve Christ, all of that's going to happen to you and more. So recognize it up front. Bar Jesus, that son of salvation, was something of a court magician for the proconsul. And when Sergius Paulus sent for Paul and Barnabas, Bar Jesus sought to interfere, to prevent his hearing the message of the gospel. Verse 8 says that he sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But I want you to look at Paul's response. Look carefully at what Paul says beginning in verse 9. But Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for some time." Paul stared him down. We need to try to be winsome as we try to witness to people and try to share the gospel. I get that. But there also comes a time that we're not worried about being winsome, because the truth is being perverted and we need to stand strong. There is a time to stare them down. Now, it's important. You get the disclaimer here, right? Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said. This wasn't Paul on his own. So it wasn't Paul just reacting. It's Paul led, guided, anointed by the Spirit of God, and he took this decisive action. You son of the devil. That you, enemy of all righteousness. You that are full of deceit and villainy. Now you need to understand, buddy, the hand of God is upon you and you're going to be blind for some time. And he announced the judgment of God. Because he sought to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Understand, to get in the way of people coming to faith is to pervert the way of God. And God takes that seriously. Harsh words. Serious tone in Paul's voice. You sought to turn. You sought to pervert, verse 10. It's the same word used in both. And the end result is God removed him. God took him out of the way. In fact, God used his perverting ways as a stepping stone to faith for Sergius Paulus. And our God delights in doing so. It's the whole point of this section. Persecution broke out and the Lord used the wickedness of the enemies of the church to spread the gospel further. He used the anger and the hostility of the perverted pagan world to amplify the voice of the church. Note verse 12. Sergius Paulus was struck. He was amazed. Of course he was. It was a great miracle. That's not what struck him. That's not what caused him to be astonished. Look at the text. He was astonished. He was amazed by the teaching of the Lord. You need to read that as the doctrine. The truths of the gospel. The message of God had struck his heart and his soul. That's the role of signs and wonders. To rivet attention on the teaching, on the doctrine, on the message of the gospel. Here's what you need to see in this. Our God is a pursuing God. And our God pursued this Roman government official. And God's pursuing was the same as he did in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Adam and Eve rebelled. They did the very thing God said don't do. All the trees, okay? It's not a matter that there were two trees. It's not a matter that he said, okay, you can eat this one, don't touch this one. That's your choice. It's a garden filled with trees. He said, just don't eat off of this one tree. Because the day you eat of it, you'll die. And that's what they did. And then they recognized that they were naked. And they recognized they were separated from God. And shame and guilt overwhelmed them. So that when they heard the voice of God, they ran. But what do we read in the text? God came after them, calling. Where are you? It was God pursuing. It's the same as he did when he went down to Egypt to take the children of Israel and deliver them. He pursued the same as he did through the prophets, the same as he did in the person of the Lord Jesus, and the same as he is doing today through the church. Here's what you need to understand. The better news is God is still calling. God is still pursuing. And if you're here tonight without Christ, He's pursuing you. He is seeking you. He's calling you to life. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. It's not good news, bad news. It's good news and even better news. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love and grace, for the mercy and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that this message would come alive in us. And I pray that we would live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.